This morning's scripture comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. It is the Common English Bible translation. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits, breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I have a new calendar. I use my iPhone and try to put things in my calendar, but you know, I still am a bit old school. I like to have the paper calendar, and I had one up until the time that I got here, and now I have a new one. It's really nice, spiral bound. It has, you know, that fake leather look. But the most important thing about that is the squares. I am a person that you know by the squares. That's the way I think of my life. And I put things in those squares that I don't want to forget, things that I do need to remember. All of these sermons that we have coming up and our staff meetings and committee meetings and the people that have us down to be with them from time to time. And all of those things are really important. And then there's a lot of things in those squares that I just don't write down, but I expect very much and look forward very much to doing, like 1,000 cups of coffee. I love coffee, and it's one of the favorite parts of my square to enjoy my coffee. I look forward to 1,000 hugs. I want to hug my wife and my grandchildren, and I look forward to all of that, and I look forward to being there with you, sometimes for you. To be a pastor, or just to be a neighbor or a friend that might help your days go a little bit better by the way that I would be a part of that. That is all such, it's just good. But it's all contained within those four lines around that square. And that's the way that I live my life. You can't straddle squares. You know that, don't you? You know, you can't go backwards. You can't go back into the square that you were just in, ever. But when it's time to go to the next square, there is this little door that is there. And at the stroke, a nanosecond, all of a sudden, like being pulled by a magnet or maybe catapulting in, just like that, you're there into that next square through that little door. And then you'll stay in that. And it too has a little door. And just the right time, you'll go into the next square there. You know, the problem comes when you get to that last square. What happens when you're pulled in to that last square? All of us know that there's a last square there. I mean, we certainly understand that. Don't know when it's going to be. You can guess. Those that do life insurance, I've noticed, have a pretty good idea about how long you can expect before you get to that last square. Now, they can't tell you the exact day, but, you know, they can put you in range of when you could expect to get there. Now, I don't know when that last square will be for me, but let's just say that that last square is coming in 1,029 squares ahead. And then I'll move through all of those squares. Now, what difference does it make how many squares you have to this square, because this is the square that we're in right now, and it really doesn't matter how many squares that we have until that last square. But I want to tell you that Christian hope all comes down to what happens to you when you hit that last square. There's a lot of people that think they know a lot about what happens to us when we get to that last square. One of those voices is pretty strong. It says that when we get to that last square, in which there is no little door, that you move into it and all you have now are four walls. And you are trapped within those four walls. And they simply close in on you and you suffocate, and that is it. That is one of the explanations of the last square. Another explanation for that square is that you move into it, and the reason that there's no little door in that square is because there are not even any walls in that square. That somehow you are moved, catapulted into a whole new dimension, a whole new creation, a whole new life, a life that we have never seen before, a life that we really cannot even conceive. And because that is what happens to us as we move through that last wall, we have hope. That's Christian hope. Make no mistake about it. When we're talking about Christian hope, we're talking about that last square. Now, all of us have a lot of hope and hopes in our life. Lewis Smedes talked about human hope, period. There is a kind of hope that all humans go through simply because that's what we do. Human hopes are a part of our life. And with human hope, there's at least three factors to that. And all of us experience this. One is desire. One is belief. And one is doubt. Desire. We want what we hope for. I mean, that's just a common desire. We hope that that will happen. And we believe that it's possible what we hope for. You know, that what we hope for is a possibility. I mean, that's a belief that you have with just regular, general human hoping. And then we doubt. We have a fear that maybe what we're hoping for might never happen. Desire. I think about this. When I was a kid, I heard sermons about how Jesus was coming and that he might come back even today. He might come back even right now. And are you ready for that? And I believed that Jesus was coming, but I was hoping that he wouldn't. I'd rather wait until the Yankees win the pennant. And when I was a teenager, I certainly was hoping. I mean, I believed Jesus was coming, but I was really hoping that he wouldn't come before my honeymoon. I wanted, so I believed he was coming, but I didn't hope that he would come. And until you're really hoping that Jesus comes, then you're not really hoping. And then you believe that maybe what you're hoping for is a possibility. I mean, you know, if you know you're going to be cured, then you don't hope. And if you know you're not going to be cured, then you don't hope. Hoping for us is always connected to possibilities, which means that something could happen, but it also could happen in the other way. The doubt. I mean, if your team could win, it's also possible that you might not win. If we could find a cure for cancer, it's also possible that we don't find a cure for cancer. If we could find a way to feed all the people of the earth, it's also possible, with a little bad luck, that we could even have a nuclear disaster that annihilated everyone. I mean, you place your bets. It's a risk, and you know it could go one way or the other. But Christian hoping is different in one critical way. Christian hope is not just hoping, believing in a possibility. The biblical way of looking at Christian hope is that it is a conviction of something that is sure. It is a conviction of something that we know is sure. Now, how could anybody speak with any of that kind of certainty? To let Christian hope be different in that regard. And I want to tell you what that is. Most of you know that we have a reason for being so bold as to talk about hope in that way. And that reason, quite frankly, is what has brought us here, is what has made you a believer, and it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, without the resurrection of Jesus, you and I would never have heard of Jesus. He would have been forgotten just like they expected him to be forgotten instantly. But because of that resurrection, he has never been forgotten. And those that knew him, those that he came back to, knew that there was something different here about hope. We know that what is to be finished, what he is to finish in this world and in our life that brings meaning to our life and actually meaning to what it means to live in this world is still out there, but it's based upon this first fruit that has been given to us. Jesus has been raised as the first fruit of this general resurrection that is to take place in the new creation, this new earth that Revelation talks about, in the new heaven and the new earth. It's really a beautiful vision. I'm holding out for it with everything, and I'm expecting it fully. A world where we might recognize it in terms of its rivers and its oceans and its mountains and its animals and the people that we know and can be with. I look forward to being one in a resurrected body, even as Jesus was in a resurrected body, and living in this new creation, this new earth, this new life that God has in store for us. Now, there may be a little intermission. I think sometimes that we probably spend too much time on this. Even if there is an intermission between our life here and life in the new creation, it will feel instantaneous. And then sometimes I wonder, too, about that time. You know, Jesus was with a thief on the cross, and that thief asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus told that guy, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. And sometimes he would tell stories like a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And when Lazarus died, he went to be in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man went to Gehenna, the word for the afterlife, where no one wants to go, where you're separated from God. So there seems to be a place where our soul is in God's care, and a place where we're in our soul separated from God until the time when this fullness of creation is given as a gift. But you know, the reason that we're here today as a church is because we have this witness. The disciples would not shut up. No matter what happened, they could not stop saying, you know, Jesus is risen from the dead. And you know, everything that he did in his life, everything that he lived, everything that he said, God has now vindicated. God has now validated. And between the resurrection and the ascension, he told them that it was not through, that God is not through with us yet. And they went out to proclaim that, and 2,000 years later, that's why we're here. That's why we have that New Testament that we talk about and that we just read from, because we have hope. And Paul, when he was talking about all of this, said, you know, that hope will not disappoint us, because what we have already seen and heard, and because of the love that we experienced from the one that was resurrected from the dead, and because now of the Spirit that has joined with our spirits, that give us this hope that what God started in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, he's going to continue with us. In fact, when we started out this chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, in that letter, he said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will give life to your mortal bodies also. And then he just kept on preaching. I like the way that Frederick Buechner kind of sums up this gospel, this good news, this hope that we have, when he said, it's pretty simple. It just means that the worst things in your life are not the last things. And it means that the sad day, the saddest day, even the day of death, is not the last day. And it also means that evil never has the last word. God always has the last word. And God is not finished. We know that our hope is all in that last square and what God will do at that time. But based on what God has done, we live with conviction about what is sure about our future. One of the stories that I like about this is a story that Paul Villard tells. Way before cell phones, way before dial phones, there was a thing called, the crank phone, that phone that was in a big oak box on the wall. And Paul Villard's family, his parents, were one of the first in the community to have one of those phones. You know, you just speak into the mouthpiece, you put the other piece up to your ear, and it just amazed him. And he noticed that his parents talked to more than anyone else was someone called Information Please. Every time they went, it seems like they were talking to Information Please. And he thought that that was just fascinating. He wanted to do it, but they didn't let him do that. So one day when his mother just stepped over to the neighbors for a moment, he went down in the basement and was doing something he wasn't supposed to do as a kid. He got his daddy's hammer, and he was hammering something, but he missed and hit his thumb, and it was killing him. And he wanted to cry and scream, but there was nobody there to hear him. So he said, what's the use of crying and screaming, you know, when nobody can hear you? So, you know, he went back up. His mother wasn't there, and he saw the phone there. So he went over and pulled up a stool and stood up there and just started screaming, information, please, information, please. And a voice came on the line and said, yes. And then he said, I hurt my finger. And so she listened to him and said, is your mama there? And he said, no. He said, well, let me tell you what to do. I want you to go to the ice box and take out the ice pick. Be very, very careful and just pick off a little piece of ice, just a little chip of ice. And if you will put that ice on your finger, you will feel better. I promise you, you will feel better. And so he did it, and it worked. And he began to think this thing about having information please around could be a really nice thing. So every time that he got a chance, he called her just to ask her any question. You know, what do chipmunks eat? How do you spell fix? And she would tell him F-I-X. And they just, you know, developed this wonderful relationship. And one day, the little canary in his bird cage ended up lifeless in the bottom of the birdcage in a heap of feathers. And he was asking his mom and dad why, and the adults of his life were not giving him answers that seemed to suit him. And so he decided that he was also going to take, you know, this question to information, please. And she didn't really help him all that much, but when she could tell how frustrated he was, she just said this, remember, Paul, there are other worlds to sing in. Just remember, there are other worlds to sing in. Well, he went on, grew up. They lived out around Seattle at that time, but the family moved back to the East Coast where he was going to school and college. But every once in a while, they would go back to Seattle where his sister lived, and they were doing that one time. And while he was in college, he was sitting there and looked at the phone, and he just picked it up and called information, and she came on the line, and he just tried it. He said, how do you spell fix? And she said, I guess your finger doesn't hurt anymore. This is a true story. And they picked up and reminisced about all of those questions and all of the times that they had talked to one another through those young years of his life. And he said, you know, if I'm back this way, is it okay if I call you? And she said, yeah, I'd love to talk with you. Whenever you call, just ask for Sally. And so he's gone for several months, and then he did come back, and at one point, you know, he called and asked for Sally, and the voice on the other line said, are you a friend? And he said, yes, you know, an old friend. He said, well, you must not know that Sally has been sick for a while, and she's really been part-time for the better part of a year, but not here very much these last few months. And about 3 weeks ago, Sally passed away. I'm sorry to tell you that. She said, wait, by the way, your name wouldn't happen to be Paul, would it? And he said, yes. She said, she's left a message here for you. And let me see if I can find it. She said you would understood what this meant. And he heard some crinkling of the paper. And then she said, oh yes, here it is. She wanted me to tell you, remember, Paul, there are other worlds to sing in. And he said, I knew exactly what she meant. And so do you. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for everything that you have done. You've given us your Son. You have allowed us to see your love die on a cross, but you raised him from the dead, and you let us get a taste of the life that is to come, and you gave us in that the promise that you're not through with us, that there's a last square for us that is going to astonish us, that is going to amaze us. And it even changes our squares today, because it's given us peace. It's allowed us to move through our squares not so worried and anxious about our future, but able to know that it is firmly in your hands. And we thank you for that gift, and we look so forward to the fullness of life that can only come to us in this new creation that awaits us. And we ask that you just remind us that this is not a gift that we are simply to keep to ourselves, but a gift that is to be shared with all. We know that that's why you've waited at least 2,000 years now, so that all would have a chance to respond to your love, so all would have a chance to repent, so that all would have a chance to be in that relationship with you in part that will be in its perfection when we are in eternity. So we thank you for that life that you've given us, and for the life that you will give us. For all the human hopes that are now and between now and eternity, but for the realization, the fulfillment of that hope that comes in the last square. And we make this our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.